Pentecost Sunday. May the Holy Spirit fill all of us today. Power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's sermon I've titled The Powerful Preaching of Peter to the People at Pentecost. How do you like that for alliteration? The Powerful Preaching of Peter to the People at Pentecost. So today I'd like to look with you at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 and see why was it so powerful. I mean, he saved 3,000 souls with that one sermon on that one day. So let's take a look and see how was it so powerful, what did he do, and what can we do? What does the church need today to be powerful? Powerful in its preaching to the people to save many more souls in our day. Let's take a look at Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 2. And you can help me. We'll see what we can learn about power today through his preaching. First of all, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Let me read those. We read, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven, like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." So what's the first thing we need for power, for Peter to go out there and preach with power? What would you say? Yeah, you'd think it'd be the Holy Spirit. I know we'd all say that. I would think that too, but actually, according to these verses, that very first thing we need, which we don't want to skip over, was this. That they were all together in one place. So in other words, where does the Holy Spirit come? Where does God send him to fill his people? Where does he locate that power, usually? It's when his people are gathered together in the name of Jesus. Amen? We got to get together as Christians. We've got to be together in one place, gathered in Jesus' name if we're going to see power come. Now, the Holy Spirit also can come to you when you're by yourself, and sometimes we need to stand alone against many enemies, but usually the way God works is where two or three are gathered, Jesus says, there, that's where I am, right in the midst of them. Where they're gathered together in my name. That's where God sends the power of his Holy Spirit when we're gathered together. Not dispersed, they weren't scattered, they weren't out all off on their own, doing their own thing. They were gathered together as a church. And one thing, I just think we gotta understand this as an important point because, you know, I meet so many people, good Christian evangelical guys outside the church at times, in various places of society, and they love the Lord, they want to be evangelists and very powerful, but they just don't go to church on Sunday. Do you meet people like that? I mean, they know the Lord, praise God, and they're out there to share, but they're not gathered together in Jesus' name. And usually when I ask them why, it's because they've had, you know, some bad church experience, or they didn't like some pastor that they'd had previously, or they felt like some of the churches they've been to were kind of fluffy, you know, emotional, with not really the substance. They felt it was somewhat fake or not deep and strong enough like they wanted to be, and manly enough maybe, so they don't come to church. What's the problem with that? They're missing the key point here is where God locates power. It's in church. It's where, that is, God's people are gathered together in his name. That's where the apostles were on Pentecost. In Hebrews, we read, don't neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some. Stir one another up to love and good works, especially as you see the day. Christ's return, that is, drawing near. So, if you have a big bonfire in the woods, if a log rolls off the bonfire and wants to burn by itself, it might burn for a while, but not very brightly, not very hotly, and it could go out. So, first thing we got to get from this passage is Peter came with power because he was gathered together with the others. They also had the power. That's where God locates it. So, good news for you. You're in church today. Good place to be. Amen?
Amen.
Second thing we read here is that while they were gathered together, suddenly there came sound from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they're sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what's the number two, Kevin, thing that we need for power?
Holy Spirit.
Really number one. It's the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you need. We need more than that. And the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? You know, you're gathered together in Jesus' name. You believed on him. You've been baptized in Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit, therefore. This is the one that we need. You know, when you read the scriptures, whenever you come across the Holy Spirit, the word for power is not very far behind. Or it's in the same sentence. Jesus told the apostles, he says, you are witnesses of my death and resurrection, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So the Holy Spirit, he is the one who gives us the power. And I kind of liken it. Have I ever used a nautical illustration with you guys? Okay. So
not for a week.
I was on not for a week since last Sunday. So I was on a two-masted square rigger. We've gone through the Cape Cod Canal. 15 sails set on this old warship. 15 sails, imagine, 200-foot ship. All of the sails were set, but there was not a breath of wind north of the Cape Cod Canal on our way to Boston. Glass, complete dead calm. And the captain allowed us to do a swim call. So we actually got off the ship, about 30 crew, and we went swimming away from the ship in like 200 feet, jet black water, which now is filled with great white sharks, not so much in those days. So I wouldn't do it now, but in those days I did. I swam out in this jet black water and looked up at this massive, majestic, powerful, glorious ship. All those sails, all that seeming power, but it was like a painted ship on a painted ocean. It was complete dead calm. It wasn't going anywhere. Cool. I just thought, while I'm swimming there, if there was a breath of wind, this thing would take off and would leave 30 crew. But it didn't. We all got back on the ship, and then the wind freshened in the afternoon. A little breeze came up, and I got to live my childhood dream, sailing a square rigger. I was at the tiller, or the steering the ship. All the sails were set. Nobody else was touching anything, just me, and I got to sail the ship all the way up to Boston by myself. It was so cool. But it was because the wind came and drove the ship forward. You do not move forward if you don't have winds, if you're on a ship. How many churches today look beautiful with their sails set? You know, they appear picturesque, like a painted church on a painted landscape, but there's no power, there's no wind. You need the Holy Spirit, in other words, friends. And how do you get the Holy Spirit? You tell me. You write the sermon for me. How do you get the Holy Spirit?
We gather.
Gather in his name? This is very simple. It's one word, really.
Pray.
Ask. Yeah. Ask in prayer. Jesus says, what father amongst you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So let's ask. God, give us your Holy Spirit, even right now, into the hearts of all, so that as seen by angels, there be tongues as of fire upon each of the heads of those present here. So, we need the wind of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, blow into us with your power and launch us forward as you did Peter. The third thing we need here out of this passage as I read it is another very simple point. They just had to get out there and open their lips and let her rip. Look, it says they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. A lot of times we don't get out there and speak to people to save their souls because we're afraid. We want to have a written script. We want to have a written sermon all written down, prepared, ready to go. And we're afraid if we don't have it all written down, we're not going to know what to say. You know what the Holy Spirit says? Forget all that. We don't need any of that. If you have time to prepare a sermon, great. It's not a bad thing. But you don't need that. You just need me. I'll give you the words that you need. Open your lips. Let it rip. If I'm in you, speak. And they did this to the Jews that were dwelling in Jerusalem from all the nations under heaven. They'd come together for Pentecost, and they declared, and the people said, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What do we need, friends? We need to gather as one, as under the banner of Christ's name. We need to have the Holy Spirit asking, and we need to speak and open those lips. He's not going to speak through lips that are closed. Just open them. He'll supply the words. And that's just so important. You know, sometimes in my life I found that when I prepare things, they're not so good. You know, sometimes they are, but often it's best to have nothing prepared and just let it rip, because the Holy Spirit is like free like the wind to just put into your heart what is most necessary. He's not confined, and he adjusted to exactly what that person needs, and it's all the more powerful. How many pulpits have that sort of power today? Well, sometimes it's good to just let the Holy Spirit supply on the fly, and it's beautiful when that happens, and it's so exciting too. So that's the next thing we need, just open up, get out there and speak like they did, like Peter, filled with the Spirit. But then Peter needed something else for power by the Holy Spirit. What was that? We read here, let me just go from this one. We read that as Peter preached and the apostles, the people were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." So in other words, some of them were Lutherans. No, just kidding. What does this mean? Yeah, that's all of our catechism, right? We always say that. But they were interested to hear more, but they weren't fully convinced. They didn't know what was going on. And others were laughing at them, joking and scorning them and saying they're just drunk. So what does the next thing that the Holy Spirit needs to give us to be powerful, as Peter had here, was conviction. Can you say that word?
Conviction.
That you're speaking the truth, you're in the truth, and you're declaring to them what is right. You know, because you're going to meet opposition when you're out there sharing the word with people in your personal evangelism or from the pulpit, that not everybody's going to accept what you say. But you just got to have Holy Spirit conviction and say, "But I'm speaking the straight truth. I'm not dissuaded. I'm not dismayed. I'm not going to turn aside from this. I know what I declare to you is the truth." And Peter certainly had that. He said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." That sounds pretty authoritative, doesn't it? He says, "For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day," which is 9 a.m. "But this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my menservants and my maidservants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy.'" That's what you're seeing here. Can you hear that conviction? I mean, that sometimes is very important in a preaching, not just that you read the right words, but that your face and your whole visage and your carrying yourself is full of power and conviction. They can see that you believe that this is what is the truth, what you're standing upon. And that's what Peter had there. He declared to them what was the right thing. And he quoted scripture, by the way, didn't he? You know, if you're sharing the gospel with somebody or preaching from pulpits, get the word in there. Don't just tell them a story about three guys go into a bar and this is what happens, or St. Peter's up there at the pearly gates playing golf or something. That's useless. That's terrible. Give them the word. Give them the scriptures. Let your voice be filled with the voice of the written words and pages of the Bible. For God's word never returns empty, right? It accomplishes whatever God purposes and prospers in the thing for which he sends it. So they gather together, they add the Holy Spirit, they add conviction, they open their lips, they didn't turn back, and they quoted the scriptures. And Peter then does something else. We read here, he quotes in Joel, he says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs upon the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun
The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. The great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that sound powerful? Mm-hmm. Why was it powerful? Because he was preaching to them something that he not only had conviction about, but to convict them of their sin and put them in fear and terror of the Lord, that the great manifest day of Lord God Almighty is coming and you're not ready for it. Think about that. That we read in Amos about the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord again? It's coming. The last day when God comes and manifests or shows himself to the world. Right now you can't see God. You're going to see him when he comes in glory. But it's not going to be pretty for sinners on that day. Woe to you, says Amos, who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It's darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or if he went into his house, leaned with his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. And is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? What is he trying to do there, quoting these things? Sun turned to blackness, moon to blood. He's not only declaring the truth, he's putting them into fear of the Lord, right? He's declaring to them their sin, they're not ready for it. Do we need that from pulpits today, do you think?
Yep.
Should I just tell you about three men went into a bar, or St. Peter? You know, a lot of preachers just want to give you a happy little ditty, a little story, a little funny thing you can talk about, having pancakes after church. That's not going to save souls, though. You got to preach with conviction to convict people. We see, actually, I'll open up this book. How about another one? Not to pick it up too much, but Purpose-Driven Life with Rick Warren. This is the gospel that's preached there. First, believe, he says. Believe God loves you and made you for his purposes. Believe you're not an accident. Believe you were made to last forever. Believe God has chosen you to have a relationship with Jesus, who'd have died on the cross for you. Believe that no matter what you've done, God wants to forgive you. Second, receive. Receive Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. Receive his forgiveness for sins. Receive his Spirit, who will give you power to fulfill your life purpose. For the Bible says, whoever accepts and trusts the Son gets into everything, in on everything, life complete and forever. If you make this prayer sincerely, congratulations, welcome to the family of God. Was that wrong? Mm. Pretty light-handed, wouldn't you say? You know, you could find the gospel in there. Maybe you could get somewhat saved by that, or saved. But there's no fire. There's no brimstone. I've met people literally say, oh, I love this church that I'm going to, this pastor, because he never mentions fire and brimstone. It's all just happy, you know, relevant messages to me. And they speak poorly of such. But friends, if there's no conviction of sin, if there's no fire and brimstone, if there is no gloom and darkness, if there is no fear and warning about the coming day of the Lord, the great and manifest day, then you are not going to be saving souls. Peter preached with power because he mentioned all these things. And note this, no wrath to come preached equals you have nothing to escape, equals there's going to be no conviction over sin, equals there's no true conversion, or at least it's going to be shaky at best. So pray for me that by the Spirit, each Sunday, I bring you not only the sweetness of the gospel, but the thunder and lightning of the justice of God, because we need it for power if we're going to really save souls. And then Peter brings in the wonderful news, and it shall be that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he gives them the gospel, but convicts them of their sin. He again calls them on to greater conviction because they're not yet fully convinced. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Is that the kind of message you'd like to hear? Mm-hmm. He came, he died, he rose again, and you killed him. Conviction. Notice he's hitting them hard until they're broken in despair of their own righteousness. He gives them the gospel, but not neglecting the law. Is that what we hear from pulpits today? Or in the streets? Very rarely. And so there's no power left in the preaching in our days. For the Holy Spirit's job, Jesus says, when he comes, he'll convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. His job is not to give you a wimpy message, but a powerful, manly one from heaven to convict of sin and drive you to Jesus. But he needed to keep pounding that home, and he quotes Psalm 16. David, Peter quotes, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken, etc. God did not abandon his soul to Hades, nor let the Holy One see corruption. Notice, by the way, Jesus went to Hades, not to Gehenna, hell, the final judgment, hell, but he went to the land of the dead. But he was not abandoned there, according to Psalm 16, says Peter. God didn't leave him in that place, but raised him up from there. It wasn't possible for death, Hades, to hold him. And then he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this which you see and hear. Conviction, again, the gospel. So he gives them both the law, the gospel. Did it work? Well, he ends his sermon. You know the very last line of his sermon? How'd you like me to end my sermons like this? Verse 36. Let's all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Wow, that's how he ends the sermon. Should I end all my sermons that way? Would you like that someday? How would you feel? Well, what is he trying to do again? To convict them of their sin. Until you're convicted of your sin, nobody wants a Savior. Did he cause and bring that final effect he was after, which the Holy Spirit was doing through Peter powerfully? Well, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, you know, pierced to the very center of their soul. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, our hands are filled with blood. We did kill the Christ. You're right. Oh, we're in dread of damnation. What then did Peter do? Any more law necessary? Nope, at that point, you just bring in the sweetness of the gospel. As Peter did, he says, this is what you do, brethren. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls. And so we don't have to miss that either. The sweetness of the gospel. That's the climax. That's what we're after. Salvation in Jesus. That you have free forgiveness. And I declare this to you right now, convicted of your sin, facing the coming judgment day of God when he manifests himself. There is salvation in the Savior. Repent, be baptized, and you shall be given free access as a gift of God's divine grace, richly provided for you into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise God, what a good message that is. And what happens as a result of that? Peter testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. That's power, friends. Sermon, because you got all the ingredients to it. So let's review as we're closing here. Do we want power to in our lives, in our own testimony, in our own churches, in this church and pulpit? Then let's gather together as one under the banner of Jesus' name. Receive the Holy Spirit by asking for Him. Open your lips. Cut loose. Just let Him speak through you. He'll give you the words. Quote Scripture, because that's the power of God which never returns to Him void. Have conviction about what you're saying by the Holy Spirit, that it is the truth, the only way of salvation. Bring them to conviction of their sins, and God bring us to that too, and then preach the Savior. That's the highest point. That's the salvation message right there, and these words ring true for you and me too today, as they always will. It shall be that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. And we read that day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit. May He fill us now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.